بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه وبعد. In this part, we will discuss an issue that some have raised in recent times in relation to the people of Sunnah in the West, whether in the UK, whether in the US, and that is the positions that we have taken against certain individuals, why we have taken those positions, were they based upon evidence, and what is the evidence that backs and supports the positions and the stances that you have taken. So what we want to look at then is, we want to have a brief look at a snippet of some of the individuals that have been spoken against, the stances that we have taken, and why we've taken those stances based upon what issues. The first of them we will look at is the issue of Green Lane. That is Masjid Green Lane in Birmingham. It is well known that the brothers at Al-Maktaba Salafiyya, we have a firm, strong stance that we have taken with them for a number of years now. And that firm, strong stance had led to, number one, the people of Sunnah splitting physically from the Masjid based upon the advices of the people of knowledge and the instruction of the people of knowledge at that time, and establishing a masjid upon the Sunnah, since the da'wah of Ahlul Sunnah was being fought against at that period. And we'll look at what some of the reasons that led to or caused us to split away. From the reasons, and this is important, Ikhwan, that we look at some of these issues. And again, these are just some issues. We're only going to give you a sample of the issues that we have on all of these individuals, but just to establish the fact that it is not baseless. And our positions have never been baseless. And the speech that we hear some of the people uttering, acting as though the people of Sunnah, whether affiliated to the Maktaba Salafiyya or our brothers in the US, that the people of Sunnah are people who are just shabab, that are sudhaj, just uncouth shabab, who have no idea, no understanding of any principles of the manhaj of the Salaf, have not and are not working with any of the people of knowledge or the guidance of the people of knowledge. Just some shabab who are reckless, love altercations, are more resemblant to a cult, and other statements that we hear, the oppressive statements that we hear them making against Ahlul Sunnah, jealous, and based upon jealousy, they've taken stances due to the jealousy that is in their heart. And subhanAllah, it is as though then we are a people who are filled with jealousy and rancor, for we have taken many, many positions with tens of individuals. As all of them, we have had nothing but jealousy for them and dislike for them. And so we are, and the image that is given, the people of Sunnah are just a hateful people who are filled with malice. Filled with malice and hard-hearted, stern, dislikable characters. And that, of course, Ikhwan, is the type of dhulm that we expect from the people of Hawa. The type of oppression that we expect from the people of desires, we do not expect from them anything else. The first of the issues then, and the first of the reasons, or from the reasons that led to the stance that we took with Green Lane, was that which occurred from the Jam'iyyah, yani Jam'iyyat Ahl al-Hadith, and the various positions that they took, and the various maqalat, whether articles, whether lectures, or the stances that they had with the da'wah of the people of Sunnah and of the students of knowledge and the shabab, who were conveying the statements of our scholars in those years. The first of the issues that we'll look at then is their position, and the first deviation, that is their position in relation to democratic voting and elections. The people of Sunnah took a stance against them due to a position that they had in relation to votings and elections. They were from those Ayyuhal Ikhwa who attempted to sell the votes of the community of their masjid to some of the political parties that were rallying for votes at that time, and in particular the party of George Galloway, the Respect Party. And so the first issue that we'll look at then is that which is connected to the affair of democratic elections, and that they attributed this to Islam. Yani they attributed voting and elections to the deen, and went as far as to say that if one does not vote, then he becomes sinful if a corrupt person is elected, subhanAllah. And I'll read a portion of a fatwa that was issued in one of their magazines, wherein Abdul Hadi, who was the imam, their imam at that time, Abdul Hadi, he mentioned, if one chooses not to participate due to ignorance, and someone of a corrupt and immoral background is elected, then the burden of any resulting suffering and injustice will be upon those who refuse to use their vote. Again, if one chooses not to participate due to ignorance, and someone of a corrupt and immoral background is elected, then the burden of any resulting suffering and injustice will be upon those who refuse to use their vote. And so they had the Respect Party come into the masjid with their representative, and yani the representative at that time was a woman who was known and is known as Salma Yaqub. She came to the masjid and was canvassing in the masjid, and she opened the floor. She was given the opportunity to lecture and to canvass for the party. She did so, and they allowed, of course, they permitted it because of the fact that if someone worse than them is elected, as they have mentioned in their fatwa, then we are all to blame for this corrupt leader. And of course, Ikhwan, I don't have to tell you how this goes against and opposes the affair of Al-Hukm bi ma anzal Allah. Yani in this is Al-Hukm bi ghayri ma anzal Allah. Judging by other than that which Allah Azza wa Jalla has revealed, and calling the people to do so. Of course, Ikhwan, we are not unaware of the statements of some of the people of knowledge and some of the fatawa that relate to the permissibility of voting in certain circumstances under dururat and necessities. But there are circumstances related to those issues, related to those fatawa, and the implementation of those fatawa, they are not applicable to just general voting in the UK. And so this was a issue that, of course, was something that was it raised the attention of the people of Sunnah at that time. And so, of course, the stance that we took was based, number one, upon that which we knew from the people of knowledge, and number two, based upon the fact that it was established that they were doing so. That is, that they were calling to this affair of voting and calling the community to vote, whether young or old. And so the question that must be asked is, were they correct or were we correct? Another issue. The Markaz, in a handbook that they had written, a magazine that they had, they were calling to the restoration of a Takfiri Algerian group in Algeria, known as the FIS, which is the Islamic Salvation Front. And they were demanding that democracy be restored in Algeria. That is, with the re-election of, or the reinstatement of, the FIS, then that they be given authority. Again, this is an issue, of course, that's going to raise our attention, that they are calling to the establishment of democracy in Algeria. And we have a snippet from the magazine wherein they wrote that they desire that the military be re-established through the that democracy and the democratic process be re-established within Algeria, and that the FIS is to be given authority. Again, we took a stance in relation
to that? Were we correct or were they correct?
Another deviation, Markaz Jam'iyyat Ahl al-Hadith, they called in one of the conferences that they had, something that they have done for a number of years and continue to do, called some of the heads of innovation in our time, the likes of the head of the Islamic Foundation. Islamic Foundation was an organization that was based upon the call and the da'wah of Abu al-A'la al-Mawdudi, who was the similar, was like the Hassan al-Banna of the Indo-Pak subcontinent, and his organization, Al-Jama'a al-Islami, that they were like Al-Ikhwan al-Muslimin in the Indo-Pak subcontinent. Similarly, that they had invited Dr. Darsh, who was a well-known Ash'ari Sufi, to lecture. And he's not just a regular individual either, one that was very popular, very well. Anybody who was around in the 90s will know of Dr. Darsh. And he, again, was the head of innovation that was invited to lecture and to address our Shabab and to teach our Shabab the Deen of Allah Azza wa Jal. So we stood against them in that. Were we correct or were they correct? Another deviation, and that is that the head or the Amir of Markaz Jam'iyyat Ahl al-Hadith, that he praised unreservedly a number of the founders of bid'ah and innovation in the modern era, in our modern time. That he praised the likes of Sayyid Abu al-A'la al-Mawdudi, he praised the founder of the Diobandi sect, he praised the founder of the Brelwi sect. And not only did he praise them, but he made dua that Allah Azza wa Jal put light in their graves. And he put illumination and light within their graves. And so with this statement of his, naturally, anyone who has any ghira for the deen of Allah Azza wa Jal is going to have an issue with this. This statement was one that was uttered on a radio station in Ramadan, during the month of Ramadan, to tens of thousands of the Muslimun. He stated, when he was asked about who are the great scholars of our time, he mentioned Ahmad Reza Brelwi, yani the one who openly caused the major shirk and kufr and the founder of the Brelwi sect, Shabir Ahmad Uthmani Diobandi, likewise one of the callers to a deviant sect known as the Diobandiya, Sayyid Abu al-A'la al-Mawdudi. He mentioned them and unreservedly praised them. And we have an audio in that regard concerning this praise. And we'll make mention, or we'll attempt to play some of those, some of the audios. And of course, Ikhwan, for the non-Urdu speakers, then we apologize. We don't have the translation immediately to hand, but just an evidence of the qawl itself, an evidence of the fact that it was said, an evidence of the dua that he made for such individuals.
اصل میں اردو زبان میں مولانا جو ہے یہ ایک عالم دین کو کہا جاتا ہے جو آدمی دینی علم حاصل کرے اور مستند عالم ہو یا اس کا علم معتبر ہو تو ایسے آدمی کو مولانا کہا جاتا ہے عرف عام میں عربی زبان میں اسی کو شیخ وغیرہ کہتے ہیں ہر زبان کے اپنے انداز ہوتے ہیں اس زبان کی بولی میں اس کا ایک خاص مفہوم ہوتا ہے اور علامہ جو ہے یہ بہت ہی زیادہ اور ماہر اور بہت زیادہ صاحب فن آدمی کو کہا جائے گا جیسے آپ دیکھیں گے کہ عام طور پر مولانا کی جو اصطلاح ہے یا مولانا کی جو تطبیق ہے ہندوستان پاکستان یا اردو زبان بولنے والے ہر مکتب فکر کے بڑے بڑے علماء کو مولانا کے القاب سے یاد کیا جاتا رہا ہے. جیسے آپ دیکھیں مولانا شبیر احمد عثمانی رحمۃ اللہ علیہ جو دیوبندی مکتب فکر کے ایک بہت بڑے عالم دین تھے اور انہوں نے قرآن کریم کے ترجمہ کے حاشیے اور دوسری کتابوں کے سلسلے میں بہت نمایاں خدمات انجام دی ہیں. اسی طرح سے مولانا احمد رضا خان بریلوی مکتب فکر کے ایک بہت بڑے عالم دین تھے بلکہ جماعت.
نعم, he mentions these individuals in the full audio. We will leave a link connected to this part of this this part of the doubts around the da'wah series. So the full audio would be available, inshallah. In any case, he made dua for them after praising them and making mention of the fact that they were great scholars and founders of such and such, founders of this, founder of that. He made dua for them and then asked Allah Azza wa Jal, put nur and light in their graves. So the question that is to be asked is, were they correct or were we correct? For the stance that we took against that, were they correct or were we correct? Another issue and another deviation is the markaz of Suhaib Hassan, the Jam'iyyat Al-Hadith, who attacked the scholars of Salafiyyah, and in particular at that time, the attack of Sheikh Rabi' Hafidhullah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. This statement is present within an audio. He attacked Sheikh Rabi', said that his clash and his refutation of Abdurrahman Abdul Khaliq was nothing but a clash of contemporaries, and that you should listen to the Rad of Abdul Razak al-Shayji. And Shayji Ikhwan did a despicable Rad against Sheikh Rabi', wherein he defames the Sheikh, speaks ill of the Sheikh, but he said you should listen to that. And the madkhalis, why are the madkhalis and those who are with them, why do they speak against us in the way that they, why does madkhali speak against us, madkhali and his followers speak against us in the manner that they do, and a tree is known by its fruit.
And we are spending our time, our energies, for the raising the banner of Islam by the followers of madkhali here. They label us that we are not on Salafi path. The person is known very smooth. What makes them to say these things? What makes his followers to create fitna in this country? The followers of madkhali brothers, Saleh Farsi, they have come to this country and they have created such a great fitna. Now, just today I have received a letter from one of the brothers who wants to leave Armenia, who says, I don't want to stay there because of this fitna, which is among the Salafi brothers. I want to leave this country, I want to go to Yemen. Two fitna he has mentioned, fitna of women in the college and the fitna of these brothers. I'm not saying you don't criticize each other, criticize each other, write books against each other. Because every word you are writing, you are uttering, is witnessed. When إِنَّ السَّمْعَ وَالْبَصَرَ وَالْفُؤَادَ كُلُّ أُولَٰئِكَ كَانَ عَنْهُ مَسْئُولًا. What do you think? That you utter a word displeasing or despising your brother is not recorded or is not listened or is not witnessed by the angels. My brother, I'm just deploring this attitude which has been adopted by these so-called scholars of knowledge. They must have some manners.
This attitude that has been adopted by these so-called scholars of knowledge, speaking about Sheikh Rabi', they must have some manners. I have listened to the tapes of Shayaji as well,
which is about the Tanaqudat Madkhali,
which speaks of the Tanaqudat Madkhali, that is, speaks of the oppositions or the contradictions of Al-Madkhali, yani of Sheikh Rabi'. He's criticizing him. Listen to these two tapes. Shayaji Ikhwan, Khabith, an individual who disparaged and spoke ill of Sheikh Rabi, and with a word that was not scholarly at all. Yet still we hear a promotion of this, speaking ill of Sheikh Rabi, mentioning statements such as the fruit doesn't fall far from the tree and other than that. And so the position that we took then in relation to this particular issue, and we stood against them in relation to it, were we correct or were they correct? Another issue, and that is the issue of the Jam'iyya and their affiliation with Jam'iyyat Ihya al-Turas, which was a well-known Hizbi organization founded by Abdurrahman Abdul Khaliq in Kuwait. And it was warned against by the scholars of Kuwait at that time. It was warned against by Sheikh Muqbil. It was warned against by Sheikh Rabi'. It was warned against by Sheikh Ubaid. And the scholars, Ikhwan of the Sunnah, generally had warned against participating with them, that they were using the money and the wealth of the people, the zakawat of the people, using the sadaqat, any contribution that they were given that was supposed to be delivered and given for charitable causes, then they were being used against the people of Sunnah and in rallying the callers of any particular or of a particular country, the various countries that they had entered into, using those callers to affiliate themselves now with the Jama'ah, with their Jama'ah, and now to be nothing but pawns in their pawns in their Jama'ah, rather than dealing with and unifying and uniting their community, they now become pawns for their organization. And this was something that was well known. And they continue to do so, and they are continually spoken against. In any case, Jam'iyyat Ahl al-Hadith, they were asked a question. A question was posed to them by the magazine of Ihya al-Turas, Al-Furqan, and that is, هل هناك تعاون بينكم وبين جمعية إحياء التراث الإسلامي في لندن? Shuhayb Hassan, he responds, نعم هناك تعاون بيننا بل يجب علينا التعاون مع الجمعية ذلك لأن منهجنا واحد وهو منهج قوي جدا وذلك لأن منهج جمعية إحياء التراث ومنهج جمعية أهل الحديث المركزية واحد وهو مبني على الكتاب والسنة وسنة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. He mentions there, the question that then asks, is there any cooperation between yourselves and between the Jam'iyya Ihya al-Turath al-Islami in London? Sheikh Sahibi responds, Naam, there is ta'awun. In fact, it is compulsory for us to cooperate one with another, and that is because our manhaj and our methodology is one. And he's got that right. Our methodology is one, and it is a methodology that is very strong. And that is that the methodology of Ihya al-Turas and the methodology of Ahl al-Hadith, Jam'iyyat Ahl al-Hadith, al-Markazi is one, and it is built upon the Kitab and the Sunnah, he claims. In any case, this position then was one that our scholars across the globe, and in particular in Kuwait, where the Jam'iyya was founded, were warning against. And that is majorly because of the fact that they saw themselves firsthand the evil effect of the work of the Jam'iyya, Jam'iyya Ihya al-Turath. And so we took the necessary steps and we took the necessary stance of the Salafi and the Sunni against them. Were we correct or were they correct? Another one of the issues, ayyuhal ikhwa, is that which occurred from the Jam'iyya, from them entering into the House of Lords and having taqarub and drawing close to nearness with the Shia, that they did in the House of Lords, but they also did so, ayyuhal ikhwa, in Iran itself. That is, that they traveled to Iran. Lord Nadir traveled to Iran, who is one of their representatives and one of their speakers, traveled to Iran and established the affair of building bridges between themselves and between the Shia of Iran. And then he wrote in a magazine, and we have the proof and the evidence of that magazine, the clipping, and his synopsis of the visit to Iran, how they were building bridges, how impressed he was with the progress and so on, in relation to our affair, this affair of our coming closer, and you know, the bringing together of the Shia and the people of Sunnah. And so again, naturally, ayyuhal ikhwa, the people of Sunnah are going to stand against them. We were the only ones who stood against this and stood up for the people of Sunnah in relation to this.
And of course, we were looked upon as Shabab, who were troublemaking Shabab, and. But were we correct or were they correct? Simple question. Likewise, another deviation is that which they have in one of the booklets that they were publishing, a book that wherein they promoted the work of the Jama'iyya. And in the booklet, it mentions that, and I quote, from the expert scholars and devoted reformers are Imam Muhammad Abdu, Muhammad Rashid Rida, Hassan al-Banna, Muhammad al-Ghazali, Muhammad Mutawalli Sha'rari. These were those who they have referred to as expert scholars and devoted reformers. I ask you, ayyuhal ikhwa, Muhammad Abdu, of the well-known modernist, one who was a Freemason, well-known, Muhammad Rashid Rida, Hassan al-Banna, the founder of Ikhwan al-Muslimin, Muhammad al-Ghazali, one of the well-known figureheads of Al-Ikhwan al-Muslimin, Muhammad Mutawalli Sha'rawi, well-known Sufi from Egypt. All of these individuals are expert scholars and devoted reformers. And so we took the necessary stance that we took with them at that time when we had come across these things. What was it that we were to do? Remain silent and accept this? Or do we take the necessary stance and defend the Sunnah? Do we remain silent and let this batil and falsehood merge into the minds and the hearts of our Shabab? Ikhwaniya, Sufiya, Ash'ariya, Shi'iya, all just merging in because of the fact that the Jam'iyya said so and they wanted to establish their various political goals? Or do we take a stance against it? I ask you billah. And so, was our position correct or was theirs correct? And what will indicate to you the correct position that we took, which is ironic, and that is a fatwa that was issued to the Jam'iyya themselves. The fatwa, they had sought a fatwa from the Fatwa Committee of Saudi Arabia, from the major scholars, concerning cooperation with groups and parties. And they asked the question that, based upon the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal, help one another in righteousness and taqwa, and do not help one another in sin and transgression, it is said that it is obligatory to cooperate with all of the Islamic Jama'at, even though they differ with us in regards to methodologies and the way of giving da'wah. So Jama'at al-Tabligh has a way of giving da'wah different to the way of Ikhwan al-Muslimin, Hizb al-Tahrir, and Jama'at al-Jihad, and the Salafis. So how is this cooperation to be? And is it restricted, for example, to joint participation in conferences and gatherings? And what is to be the case when da'wah is being given to non-Muslims, since confusion may be caused in the minds of new Muslims by the fact that each Jama'at from these Jama'at will direct them to their own centers and their own scholars, which will confuse them. So how will it be possible to avert this matter? And this was not a fatwa, Ikhwan, that is specific to us in the UK. This is general, Ikhwan, to the people of Sunnah in the West generally. And so the fatwa committee responded. What is obligatory? And at the head of the fatwa committee at this time was Sheikh Abdul Aziz Ibn Baz. They responded, what is obligatory is to cooperate with the Jama'ah that proceeds upon the manhaj of the Salaf, the methodology of the book, and the Sunnah, and that which the Salaf of this Ummah were upon, in calling to the Tawheed of Allah Azza wa Jal, the one free of all imperfections, and making worship purely and sincerely for him, and warning against shirk and innovations and sin, and to advise the Jama'ah, those Jama'at that are contrary to that. And then they say, so if they return to what is correct, pay attention, Ikhwan. So if they return to what is correct, then they are to be cooperated with. Again, so if they return to what is correct, then they are to be cooperated with. But if they persist upon being contrary, then it is obligatory to keep away from them and to adhere to the book and the Sunnah. and they continue, then cooperation with the jama'ah that adheres to the manhaj of the book and the sunnah will be upon everything that is good, righteousness and obedience to Allah Azza wa Jal, whether gatherings, conferences, lectures, lessons, and in everything containing benefit for Islam and the Muslims. That is the end of the fatwa. I ask you, who then was it that acted upon this fatwa? Who then has clung to this statement? Who is it that is the one that has made it manifest? And when we did so, we were spoken against and deemed troublemaking shabab. Who is correct? Were we correct or were they correct? Another deviation. Suhaib Hassan, in relation to the issue of Abdurrahman Abdul Khaliq, who has been refuted in those days, and the jama'ah of Abdurrahman Abdul Khaliq Ihya Turath, he said that this is nothing but an argument between contemporaries, nothing for us to pay attention to, nothing but an argument between contemporaries, and we should stay away or keep out of it. This affair of it being an argument between contemporaries is a typical argument, a typical يعني, hujjah of the people of Ikhwan al-Muslimin and those who make tamyi of the manhaj al-Salafi. Oh, it is just an argument between contemporaries, leave it alone, it's got nothing to do with us. When in actuality somebody is upon the haqq and someone is upon batil, the ahlul haqq are to be supported. The people of haqq and the one who has the hujjah and the evidence in relation to his claim and in relation to that which he calls towards, he is the one that is to be supported, not the one, or it is not looked upon as just an argument between contemporaries that we should stay out of and stay away from. Another one of the deviations, Suhaib Hassan claims that the science of jarh wa ta'dil is not applicable in our time. A statement that we hear reiterated time and time again, and Mufti Muhammad reiterated something similar to it, which again, Ikhwan, is a statement that is batil, statement that is false. And we have a number of the statements of the people of knowledge establishing the fact that jarh wa ta'dil is a science that continues to be established throughout time. And it will not die, Ikhwan. As long as the people of innovation are present, then the science of jarh wa ta'dil, which is applicable to them first and foremost, the science of jarh wa ta'dil will never become redundant as long as they exist. And so it is not said that it is restricted to riwayatul hadith faqat, or alone. Rather, it is applicable upon the people of innovation first and foremost. As long as they exist, then the science of jarh wa ta'dil will continue to exist. It will continue to be a science that is returned back to. Another one of their deviations is the invitation of Adnan Arur, the Syrian mubtadi', the Syrian innovator, to the Masjid of Suhaib Hassan in London. And of course, the Shabab were invited to an intensive Islamic course, returning back to or taking from this individual that opposed the manhaj al-Salafi, opposed the methodology and the manhaj in a number of ways. And Sheikhana Sheikh Rabi' has a refutation against it, and others from among the people of knowledge. We stood against them in that. Were we correct or were they correct? Another deviation that had come from them is them in their invitation for the various Ikhwani organizations to participate in a conference or a lecture series that they had, and they had invited some of the main figureheads of Ikhwan al-Muslimin, Rashid Ghanoushi and Dr. Jamal Badawi, our brothers and sisters in Canada and in the US will be familiar with Jamal Badawi. All of these are figureheads among Ikhwan al-Muslimin. And so, again, we asked the question, when we stood against them in this regard, were they correct or were we correct? Another deviation, the participation of the Jam'iyyah, the participation of those who were at the head of Green Lane in the Sharia Council that is filled with nothing but Asha'ira and Ikhwanis, Ikhwaniya, Sufiya, a number of masajid, over 10 of the masajid of the people of innovation. From that, the Jamia Masjid, an Islamic center in Birmingham, which is nothing but Sufis and Ikhwanis. The Islamic center of Didsbury, Manchester, nothing but Hamasi Ikhwanis. The Islamic center of Glasgow, the
Jami'a al-Masjid Hanafiya in Bradford, Brailwees, Sufis, UK Islamic Mission, which is the Jama'a of Abu al-A'la al-Mawdudi. We had the Muslim Welfare House, which is nothing but a conglomeration of Ikhwanis. All of these were part and parcel of the Sharia Council that they sat upon, and we stood against them in that. Were we correct or were they correct? Another deviation, and that is what is connected to them being affiliated to and a part of and sitting upon the European Council for Fatawa and Research, that was headed by, wait for it, Yusuf al-Qardawi. And likewise, Rashid al-Ghanoushi and others were present within it. Ikhwan al-Muslimun, Diobandiya, Ashaira, and other than that. They were a part of that, sat upon that, and they did so by choice. We stood against them in that. Billahi alaykum, were they correct or were we correct? Which of the two? And so these positions that we took them on the basis of these established issues. They will not query or fight these issues. And you may say, why mention the affair of Green Lane? Well, mention it because it has a connection with an issue that we're going to mention in one of the parts that is coming, and that is our sitting with Sheikh Wasi Allah al-Abbas. That is strongly tied with these issues connected to Green Lane. And so make a note of that, because we're going to revisit, inshallah, and return back to it. And so, Ikhwan, the affairs that are connected to and related to Green Lane, these are all issues, ayyuhal ikhwa, that no Salafi, no person of Sunnah would query or have a problem with or have an issue with. They would understand clearly that these are valid issues that oppose the methodology and the manhaj of the Salaf, either oppose the affair of al-wala wal-bara, yani the allegiance and disavowal that the Sunni is supposed to have, or oppose the issue of the mas'ala, barakallahu fikum, of the stance of the Salaf in relation to the people of innovation and bid'ah, and that stance has never changed and will never change. Or we have issues in relation to al-hukum bi ghayri ma anzal Allah, judgment by other than that which Allah Azza wa Jal has revealed. These affairs will never change, ayyuhal ikhwa. The question that we ask is, were they correct or were we correct? Moving on to Bilal Phillips. Since these were all names that have been raised, what is the evidence against Bilal Phillips? What is the evidence against this one? What is the evidence against Green Lane? So we'll mention some of these issues. Bilal Phillips, we had a number of issues with him. And as I mentioned in one of the earlier parts, I sat with him in Medina and advised him in relation to some of these issues. From the issues that we have with Bilal Phillips, is Bilal Phillips mentioning in a lecture that he gave, and I quote, that I do not dissociate myself from Jama'at al-Tabligh. And this is an issue in his claim that he gives subtle dawah to the innovators. He said, I do not disassociate myself from the Tablighi brothers. I will discuss with them, and I give lectures to them on rare occasions when they may invite me, and always my lectures will call subtly to the way of the Salaf. Furthermore, I have spoken about the bid'ah in Tablighi in numerous lectures. So the issue is not my supposed disassociation from Salafis, but my unwillingness to disassociate totally from people who are not on the manhaj. Yani, his unwillingness to disassociate from the people of innovation. The Salaf did it, but he sees himself better and wiser than they are. My rejection of their bid'ah and errors is not enough. And so the issue then, this issue was put, this exact passage was put to Sheikhana Sheikh Ubaid al-Jabari, and Sheikh responded with a clear statement, and within that statement he mentioned, this person has said that he calls the Tabligh subtly, and I understand from this that he doesn't criticize their methodology, and that he does not criticize their deviance, and that Tawheed is Tawheed al-Rububiyyah only, which is one of their main issues, and that they hold that Tawheed is only Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, and this is what they give the meaning of La ilaha illallah as, and this is not what the Salaf were upon, that is
this affair of subtly giving them da'wah, subtly working on them, subtly dropping subtle hints. This was not the way of the Salaf, as our Sheikh mentions. This was not what the Salaf were upon. Rather, the Salaf used to warn against innovations, and they would uncover its evil. So how is this call that is subtle? Explain it. The tabligh is an other than them. If the true methodology is not shown, and the futile methodologies are not uncovered, then they will not disagree and warn against him. And this is the politics of getting closer to them, you know, drawing closer. And this is not, and this is what they want. And this is exactly what they want. They want you to lecture for them, to cooperate with them, and let it be seen that we're cooperating. And subhanAllah, here is one who has this academic prowess and has such and such qualification. He works with us, and you guys who are just the rabble among the people of Sunnah and Salafia, you guys don't work with us because you're so uncouth and unsophisticated, aren't you? In any case, ikhwan, this was not the way of the Salaf of this Ummah. Salaf of this Ummah, ayyuhal ikhwa, they had a clear stance and know for a certainty that if you were giving the necessary da'wah that you should be giving to them, then it is highly unlikely that you'll be called back for a second lecture, much less a lecture series. And that is the nature of organized bid'ah. Organized bid'ah, it is rare that you'll change a whole organization. Yes, you may save afraad and individuals from them, but it is rare, highly, highly rare, that you will change the whole organization. Another issue related to Bilal Phillips is the statement that he had and he has made in one of his writings, or in actuality in an email that he sent to an individual. And that is that he said, at any rate, Muhammad Qutb's book, Islam, the Misunderstood Religion, has useful information for people coming to Islam from a political background. Maudhu's book, Towards Understanding Islam, so far Muhammad Qutb, secondly Mawdudi. His book, Towards Understanding Islam, is useful for da'wah, regardless of his errors. This attitude of rejecting everything from a scholar due to some errors is extreme and rejected by the leading scholars of the Salaf and the Khalaf. Like who? Billahi alaykum. Mithil man. Like who? Who rejects this affair of the rejection, or having a problem with rejecting Ahlul Bid'ah? And here, ikhwan, we must make a clear difference between the person of Sunnah that makes a mistake, in which case, yes, the Salaf do not have that position. If a person of Sunnah makes a mistake, then he's a person of Sunnah, as long as it is a mistake, and he rectifies his error, and he corrects his error. That is in relation to the person of Sunnah who makes a mistake. But the one who was never and has never been a person of Sunnah, like Muhammad Qutb or like Abu al-A'la al-Mawdudi, individuals who are people of innovation from the asl, from the origin, then it is said that we benefit from them. The person of Sunnah who falls into bid'ah and does not correct his bid'ah and thus is ascribed to a bid'ah after being upon the Sunnah, his books are not benefited from and are not taken from. So the person who has never been upon the Sunnah, how then, ayyuhal ikhwa, is it said that one should benefit from his books? And he mentions Abu al-A'la al-Mawdudi and Muhammad Qutb. When were they upon the Sunnah for us to say that this is a person who is known to have benefit that we can take from? And then his statement, this attitude of rejecting everything from a scholar due to some error, is extreme, mashallah, and rejected by leading scholars of the Salaf and the Khalaf. Bring a few, quote a few of them, handful of scholars of the Salaf and the Khalaf that rejected this extreme view of rejecting from the people of innovation. Another issue that we have with Bilal Phillips, and so far, again, we ask, were they correct? Was he correct? Or were we correct? Was our stance correct? Or should we have remained clinging to him, pushing and promoting him, aiding and abetting his da'wah? Another issue. He mentions
in The Fundamentals of Tawheed, a very, very, probably his most popular book. Here we see him calling to this revolutionary methodology and this revolutionary khariji manhaj of speaking out against the rulers and making khuruj against the leaders. He mentions, divine law has to be reintroduced into many so-called Muslim countries. Yani so-called Muslim countries. So what are we saying there, Ya Bilal? That they are not Muslim countries? Many so-called Muslim countries where governments now rule according to imported capitalist or communist constitutions. And Islamic law is either totally extinct or relegated to a few areas of minor importance. Likewise, Muslim countries where Islamic law is on the books, but secular laws are in force, have also to be brought in line with the Sharia as it pertains to all aspects of life. Then he mentions, the acceptance of non-Islamic rule in places of Sharia in Muslim lands is shirk and an act of kufr. Those in a position to change it must do so. While those unable to do so must speak out against the rule of kufr. Again, must speak out against the rule of kufr and call for the implementation of the Sharia. If even this becomes impossible, un-Islamic governments must sincerely be hated and despised for the pleasure of Allah. So were we correct? Or was he correct? Another issue with Bilal Phillips. His claim and his ta'wil and his interpretation of a hadith that the Prophet ﷺ made the affair clear with in relation to the rising of the sun from the west. The Prophet ﷺ, he mentions, and I quote, the Prophet ﷺ, he said that when three things appear, faith will not benefit anyone who has not previously believed or has not derived any good from his faith. The rising of the sun from its place of setting. Then in the footnote he states, that is, the rising in the west, which probably refers to a time when earth will begin to rotate in the opposite direction, causing the sun to rise in the west instead of the east. MashaAllah. When the Prophet ﷺ, he said that indeed the sun, it rises from the east and then it sets in the west and heads or seeks the throne of Allah Azza wa Jalla and makes sajda in front of the throne. Kama qala alayhi salatu wassalam. And then it seeks permission to rise in the morning. Or it seeks permission to rise again. And then permission is granted to it. But a day will come when it will seek permission and permission will not be granted to it. And Allah Azza wa Jalla will say, go back from where you came. And that is the day that it will rise in the west. And so all of these false interpretations, whether the sun rising in the west meaning that Islam will rise in the western countries, batil, falsehood, or this type of interpretation that the sun will be or the earth will begin to rotate in the opposite direction, batil, and this is false, and this is the type of interpretation ta'wil that is not to be expected from the people of knowledge of the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Likewise, his raising of the people of innovation, similar to that what we find in Green Lane, and similar to what we find with many other callers who are upon this similar method and approach towards dealing with the people of innovation. He mentions, and in this we have his statement concerning Hassan al-Banna. He said, other scholars in the 20th century, such as Hassan al-Banna, the founder of al-Ikhwan al-Muslimun movement, Sayyid Abu al-A'la al-Mawdudi, the founder of Jama'a Islami movement, and more recently, the great scholar of Hadith in our time, Nasiruddin al-Albani, have picked up the banner of Islamic revival and have called for the unification of the madhabs. And that is in his book, The Evolution of Fiqh, page 114. And he throws Sheikh al-Albani in there as though he's in any way, shape or form near to them. And so here again we have the praise of al-Ikhwan and the founder of Ikhwan, the praise of Jama'a Islami,
and its founder Abu al-Hasan, Abu al-A'la al-Mawdudi, all of these statements. أيها الإخوة بالله عليكم, whose position is correct? Our position or this one? More praise of the people of innovation. Another quote, he mentions, one who studies the biography of Imam al-Banna will find that Allah Azza wa Jal has blessed him. And this incidentally is him translating the statement of Ahmad al-Afghani. But he mentions, anyway, this passage mentions, one who studies the biography of Imam al-Banna, that is Hassan al-Banna, will find that Allah Azza wa Jal blessed him with such clarity of understanding that he was able to bring together conflicting members of the four schools of thought, the Salafis and the Sufis, in the melting pot of pure Islam. About this passage, he mentions a footnote. Hassan al-Banna was a Muslim scholar who founded the Ikhwan al-Muslimin, Islamic movement, in the late 20s in Egypt. This movement soon spread to the Sudan, North Africa, Jordan, and Syria, and aspired to re-establish Islamic rule in Muslim countries. It was forced underground in most of these countries in the 50s, 60s, and 70s, only to re-emerge in different forms and under different names. It continues to play a leading role in educating and organizing the Muslim masses in many parts of the world, as well as organizing Muslim students during their studies in the East, in the West. And that, of course, is very true. And that is the point that we've been trying to make to our brothers and sisters, that this affair of the influence of the Ikhwan al-Muslimin and their da'wah and their approach to understanding the deen has, in essence, seeped into almost every Western community, to the extent that they see that that is true Islam. And when the Sunnah is brought to them, they seek to be extreme. Why? Because they are acquainted with negligence. In any case, look at and listen to this statement of Bilal Phillips. Hassan al-Banna was a Muslim scholar who founded Ikhwan al-Muslimin, and it spread in such and such region, and in no disparaging statement, no dispraise of the organization and the approach of the organization. He likewise says, Abu al-A'la al-Mawdudi, this great Pakistani scholar and leader who wrote an introduction. Then in the footnote, he states, Abu al-A'la translated some books from Arabic to English and then wrote his first Al-Jihad fil Islam. From this point, he became a prolific writer and involved himself. All of this is praise of Ahlul Bida'ati wa Dalala. All of this is praise, Ikhwan, of the people of innovation. Similarly, his position in relation to the existence of various groups of innovation and deviation, and him disliking the differentiation between them and Salafiyya, in a tape titled Shiite Islam, which is supposed to be a refutation of the Shiites and their Kufr belief. On the second side of the tape, a man asked who was or was Prophet Ibrahim a Sunni? And what about such a person? What should he be named? And so the response of Bilal Phillips was, actually, you come late, and in the very beginning of the lecture I explained that the bottom line is about Muslim and non-Muslim. And this is why I clarified that there is no such thing as Shiite Islam and Sunni Islam. There is just Islam and non-Islam. That's it. That's all it is. And I explained that at length, that this is a concept that is being promoted by Orientalists and others to create this delusion in our minds that they are, that there are different kinds of Islam. So there's just one Islam then, anyway, one big melting pot. Anyway, Orientalists are the ones that have created it to create this delusion in our minds that there are different kinds of Islam. But the fact of the matter is that what was revealed to Adam alayhi salatu wasalam through all the prophets to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasalam, this is Islam. And there is just one Islam, nothing else. And we are Muslims. And I myself, I don't like these titles of, you know, Ikhwani or Salafi and all. People calling themselves, labeling themselves in such a way as to create divisions among Muslims. We are Muslims first and last. Alhamdulillah. Now this is actual qawl, his actual statement. And so again, we have to ask the question, is he correct in this or were we correct? Another issue in relation to the Qutbi sect and their evil, any Qutbiya, followers of Sayyid Qutb, he attributes or mentions the fact that these differences, they're minor differences, and they're just like the differences that occur among the companions. He said that the differences among these scholars are like the differences between the Sahaba. Allahu Akbar. If we can accept them, which we have to, then we must accept these. And of course, Ikhwan, again, this is an issue that our scholars have spoken against. That is this claim that the companions had differences in aqidah. Yes, they may have differed on some of the furu' and some of the subsidiary issues of the deen related to actions and what have you. But in relation to the issue of the fundamentals of the deen, the usul of the deen, the aqidah and what have you, then they didn't differ in issues of usul. But here he claims that the difference between the likes of in particular he mentioned here, this was in response to the affair of Safar and Salman, yani Safar al-Hawali and Salman al-Awda, those who were imprisoned for their Khariji statements, and the fatwa for their imprisonment was issued by Sheikh Abdul Aziz ibn Ibaz. He was asked about what is the difference between them and the rest of the scholars, and he said the difference between these scholars are like the differences between the Sahaba. So what then would you say about Sheikh Abdul Aziz ibn Ibaz, who had them imprisoned? So were we correct? Or were they correct? Bilal Phillips again. And one of the issues that we have in relation to an individual, that is Imran Hussein, well known deviant in Trinidad. He mentions concerning, and this individual is well known for his various ta'wilat and his various statements of batil and falsehood, explaining away the sunnah, making ta'wil of the hadith of the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in relation to the latter days, or the ahadith in relation to the signs of the hour and so on, well known. And the people and the brothers on the Sunnah in Trinidad know him well. But what is it that he mentions concerning him? He says, Sheikh Imran Hussein. Sheikh Imran Nazar Hussein was a former diplomat of Trinidad and Tobago. He is presently the Imam of Masjid Dar al-Quran in Long Island, New York. He studied Islam under the guidance of the outstanding Islamic scholar and Sufi Sheikh Mawlana Dr. Muhammad Fadlur Rahman Ansari at the Institute of Islamic Studies in Pakistan. And he continues to praise him. He also studied philosophy in the University of Karachi and international relations and. All of this again, this type of praise and this revering the people of innovation and bid'ah and sufiya. Who is most correct in relation to these stances? Do we accept this or do we stand against this? Billahi alaykum. And so, Ikhwan, there are numerous issues that we can mention about all of these individuals, but as we mentioned, this is just a snippet with some of the issues, and this is the first of the issues that we'll mention. Number one, Green Lane. Number two, Bilal Phillips. Since we have been asked, what are the evidences against them? And this, believe me, is just a dip in the ocean in relation to what we have. And constantly we return our brothers to what has been written. We're not going to spend time speaking about things that already exist. We're not going to spend time reinventing the wheel, Ikhwan. We have to study, research. We have to look. We have to read what has been written. They have not been written except to shine light upon these situations, Ikhwan. Because some of the people have not gone back to them, then we're not interested in them. Because they either do so intentionally and in order to pull the wool over your eyes, knowing that we are now in an era wherein people do not read. Unfortunately, and it is a sad reality, but it is a reality nonetheless, people do not read.
And so you can easily get up on YouTube and make all types of statements knowing that people don't read. And they probably suffice with the statement that I'll make regardless of what is present within it. Regardless of whether or not they even know who I am. Make these statements, make my utterances, utterances that are filled with jahl and dhulm. But I know most people are not really going to go back and try and research anything, especially if I do it in as convincing a manner as possible. And I bring a quotation here and a quotation there that I myself have no understanding of. As long as I get some people following me upon it, then that is good enough for me. And that is the nature of the era that we live in. So in this session, we'll suffice with that. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad.